Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 18, 2 Samuel 18. Absalom has mounted a rebellion against David, and the Lord has frustrated Ahithophel's good counsel, and this has led to the defeat of Absalom's forces and Absalom's own death by murder from the hand of Joab. And the passage we're now reading is when the news comes to David. And this is the climax of God's discipline of David. The rebellion of Sheba in chapter 20 is almost a footnote and kind of a dieseling of the motor. But this is the climax. And this is the deep, hard grief that David feels under this unbearable discipline of God. As hard as it is to read of David's sin, it's even harder to read of this painful discipline. We'll be reading from verse 31 of chapter 18 through verse 8 of chapter 19. Ahimaaz has already come and announced the victory of David's forces, but he has wisely not told David about Absalom's death. And now the second messenger comes. 2 Samuel 18, 31 following. Hear God's word. Behold, the Cushite arrived, and the Cushite said, "Let my lord the king receive good news. For the Lord has freed you this day from the hand of all those who rose up against you." Then the king said to the Cushite, "Is it well with the young man Absalom?" And the Cushite answered, "Let the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be as that young man." The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then it was told Joab, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourns for Absalom." The victory that day was turned to mourning for all the people, for the people heard it and said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." So the people went by stealth into the city that day, as people who are humiliated steal away when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and cried out with a loud voice, "O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who today have saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives and the lives of your concubines, by loving those who hate you, and by hating those who love you. For you have shown today that princes and servants are nothing to you. For I know this day that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, surely not a man will pass the night with you. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." So the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate." And then all the people came before the king. All this sadness and sorrow with David is nothing other than God's faithfulness. God told David in 2 Samuel 7 that if your sons sin, I will discipline them with the rod and the strokes of men. I won't take my favor away from them. I won't take the covenant away from them, but I will discipline them. And so what is promised to David's sons is also promised to David. And when David fell into sin, God did not break the covenant with David as he took the privileges of the kingship away from Saul, but he disciplined David hard, and it is grievous. Also, in general, God has said to his people, "Obey me and I will bless you, disobey me and I will curse you." And God's dealing with David is just a particular and specific application of that general principle. It applies to all of us. There's an odd statement in Amos chapter 3, verse 2, and it is, "Because I have chosen you out of all the families of the earth, therefore I will discipline you for your sins." You might think, you would expect, "Because I have chosen you, therefore I will bless you no matter what you do." But that's not how it is. And I mentioned it before, but in the movie Defiance, when all of this sorrow was heaped on the Jews in the Second World War, which was unjust, nevertheless, they had a sense that they were suffering because they were the people of God, because they were chosen people of God. And one of the leaders said in prayer to God, "Lord, please choose someone else. Please choose someone else. Because you choose people and you discipline them for sin. We can't take it anymore. Choose someone else. Discipline someone else." And we are almost led to that place. A child in a home with faithful parents often says, "I wish somebody else were my mother. I wish somebody else were my father." Because the discipline sometimes is hard. But with God, at least, it is always good and right and just and gracious and will always have a good effect. And therefore, we should never say, "Choose someone else." But as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, it is for discipline that you endure. You persevere so that you will enjoy the benefits of discipline. Why does somebody go out to the track after school every day? They go out to be disciplined, to be discipled, to be trained, so that when the race comes, they can perform well. And we submit ourselves willingly to the discipline of God so that when the day of Christ comes, we may not be lost. David, remarkably, never complained under God's discipline. Not in the narrative. In the Psalms, he complains plenty. But he bore the discipline of God. He didn't complain to people around. He complained to the Lord. And he cried out for help. But he endured the discipline in faith and hope and patience. What we have then in this discipline is the full measure of discipline. The limit of the law is eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Various things can mitigate guilt and dictate a punishment less than that. But the limit is you can't go any farther than losing what you took. Losing by discipline what you took by sin. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth is the top limit of that. And God in His discipline goes right to the limit with David. David was a showpiece for Israel and for the world. And therefore, God needed to make very clear that He does not countenance adultery and murder. And so He lays on David the full measure of discipline. As he raped Bathsheba, so his daughter Tamar was raped by his son Amnon. And as he raped Bathsheba, so his concubines were raped by Absalom. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and rape for rape. It is a harsh discipline. But it is not unjust. Now you may read the record with Bathsheba and say, "It doesn't sound like rape," but when you see the discipline in keeping with it, that's what suggests that David taking Bathsheba, bringing her, it was an abuse of power. And he may not have beaten her physically, but he took her by kingly power and he lay with her by kingly power. And by forcing someone to lay with you, that's the definition of rape. And the fact that Amnon forced himself on Tamar and Absalom forced himself on the concubine, that discipline argues for the understanding of what David did with Bathsheba as, in essence, and kind rape. We should also bring to mind 1 Thessalonians 4, where God says, with respect to believers, God is the avenger. Don't defraud your brother in these things. Because God is the avenger of these things. And God wreaked vengeance on David because of Bathsheba. And we need to let that hit us full in the face. Because every time we're tempted to defraud someone else in the exercise of our sexuality, what we're looking at is God becoming our enemy and pulling the sword out of the sheath and putting on us the full measure of what we have put on others. In Hebrews 13, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. God will impose the full measure of discipline. So do not think that because you're a believer, God will cut you a break. Or because you're an officer in the church, God will give you some slack. It is exactly the opposite. It is because a believer that God will turn you back. And because you're an officer of the church, God will turn you back before the face of everyone if you go that way. And we should open this up and let it hit us so that we are scared to death. So that we feel the fear of God in His threatenings against us. As His beloved children. And so also is murder for murder. David murdered Uriah. Absalom murdered Amnon. Joab murdered Absalom. God said, the sword shall never leave your house. And I will raise up evil from your own household. And what you did in private will be done in public. Rape for rape, murder for murder. Unbearable discipline and unbearable sorrow. We should note in passing that though God appointed sex and death, Amnon was responsible for rape, though God appointed the sex. And Absalom was responsible for murder, though God appointed the death. God appoints whatsoever comes to pass, but as the event, whatever evil is involved in any event, is not from God, except He will be the one who will undo it. The origin of evil is an unrevealed mystery that we need to be careful about playing with. But what is revealed is that God is the source of every good thing, and He is the one who will undo every evil thing. So look to Him for good and watch out for Him with evil. Because if you don't repent of evil, you will be undone when it is undone. Don't be distracted by the origin of evil. Pay attention to the destiny of evil. And get out before that cart goes over the cliff. Satan sucks us in with the difficulties and the philosophical problems of the origin of evil. That's not the point. The point's way over here. The destiny of evil. That's what you need to pay attention to. And that's what is revealed to us. And that's all we need to know, is the destiny of evil, that it will be undone. And so get out of it. And so through all these things, David comes to unbearable grief. I've looked and looked and looked and looked at this phrase at 1833 and trying to find the structure of it. Because in language and understanding written and spoken things, it's the structure and how words are put together that gives you the sense of the meaning. And there's a chiasm here, kind of, and it's just A, B, B, A, B, it's just letters all over the place. And there isn't any structure, is the bottom line. And why is that? Because David is completely unstructured. He's completely undone. And these words are spitting out of him in the midst of his sobbing grief. There is no structure here because when you are grieving, everything is undone and your life has fallen apart. And this utterance that is hard to hear and impossible to read is the expression of unbearable grief. It's interesting to consider other places just briefly where words are repeated in circumstances like this. He's saying, my son, Absalom, Absalom, repeating because you don't know what else to say, so you say the same thing over and over again in your grief. When Elijah was taken to heaven, Elisha said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. It's an expression of grief. And later when Elisha was on his deathbed, King Joash comes to him and says, my father. And that repetition is the expression of grief. You don't know what else to say, so you say the same thing over and over again. This also gives us tremendous understanding, I think, when Jesus in Luke 13, the parallels in Matthew, he looks at Jerusalem and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to take you under my wings. This isn't just an utterance, a dispassionate utterance. Jesus, looking at Jerusalem that is doomed to destruction, is weeping over Jerusalem like David wept over Absalom. Jesus loved Jerusalem. Later in chapter 19, he comes to Jerusalem just before the triumphal entry and his death, and he weeps over Jerusalem. Jesus loved Jerusalem. Jesus loved the Jews. And at the prospect of the Jews being slaughtered and Jerusalem being reduced to dust by the Romans, he wept over the death of his son, just as David wept over the death of his son. We can also reflect on this in terms of the great utterance from the cross where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? David lost his son Absalom. Jesus lost the favor of his father because he took on our sins. And in grief he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what do you suppose the father's refrain was? My son Jesus, would that I had died instead of you, O Jesus, my son. It's utterly unbearable. And unless God picks us up and holds us up through it, we cannot endure the discipline and sorrows that He imposes on our lives, whether corrective or instructive. So let's consider then a father's grief. There are two parts of this, it seems to me. The first is David is grieving over the sin, his sin, that Absalom imitated. And none of us needs to look very far to see our children imitating our sins. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And so it was with Absalom and David. David is the means of transmission of original sin. It seems this is part of the point in that the Holy Spirit functioned as the Lord's Father and Mary, of course, was mother. That legally, Jesus is cut off from the transmission of original sin. It doesn't mean that Mary was sinless. It doesn't mean that women are sinless. We're talking legal expressions. And so David, when he says in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin. As soon as I was constituted a distinctly personal human life, I was constituted a sinner. And so every one of us, fathers particularly, legally speaking, are carriers of sin. Various ones of us, all of us, in one way or another, carry genetic problems that get passed on to our children. Diabetes, one thing or another. Heart disease. You name it. But the main thing we pass on is sin. Your children are sinners, fathers, because you are sinners. And you are sinners because your father was a sinner, all the way back to Adam. And so one thing that David grieves and that we should grieve with him is that we are the carriers of sin. We feel badly when we look at our children and they look just like us. What a disaster! I'm so sorry. You wouldn't believe the things I get blamed for. Allergies, and on and on. However, my son is tremendously thankful that he didn't get my curly hair, which I used to have when I was much younger. Consider Adam. Adam sinned against God. What happened? Cain murdered Abel. And Adam is grieving over his son Abel like David is grieving over Absalom. And why did it happen? It happened because Adam sinned. He brought it on himself. He brought it on his children. And David is grieving because by his sin, his original sin, he brings Adam into the world as a sinner. But also, and more particularly, his personal sin. David murders Uriah, and as a consequence, Absalom murders Amnon. To a very real extent, it's David's fault. It isn't inevitable. Absalom could have repented of that. Ezekiel 18 is particularly relevant. But in his sin, David disposes Absalom to sin and gives momentum to it. And so you have the statement in the Scriptures, the wicked to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. There is a certain momentum in wickedness that carries from generation to generation, and a following generation has to explicitly reject the wickedness of the previous generation if there will be any difference and if it will not continue. And in God's mercy, He cuts it off after three or four generations if people don't repent and puts an end to it. But there is direction and momentum that we give to our children by our own sins. Also, David's failures as a father. In 1 Kings 1:6, this is speaking about Adonijah, who was Absalom's next oldest brother and the next in line for the throne. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so?" And he was also a very handsome man. He was born after Absalom. And so there's a connection between Absalom and Adonijah. David didn't discipline Adonijah. He didn't cause him pain for sin, and so he became a pain in sin. If you don't pain your children for sin, they will pain you in sin. That is the connection. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. If you do not discipline your children, you desire their death. And this was true of both Absalom and Adonijah. David was not a faithful father with these two boys in terms of disciplining them. But also David grieved over his sin that Absalom imitated in terms of official things. In Psalm 101, which is an expression of David's kingship, every morning, Psalm 101 verse 8, "Every morning I will destroy all the wicked of the land so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity." He didn't discipline his sons, and he didn't see to justice with his sons either. Apparently, he did nothing when Amnon raped Tamar. He did nothing when Absalom murdered Amnon. And that was a failure not just as a father, but also as a king who was responsible to see that justice was done. Maybe he had to recuse himself in cases of his own children, but he nevertheless had the responsibility to see that justice was done in the respective cases. And so, because of all of these things, death comes to Absalom. And David grieves over the consequence, but he also grieves over his part in leading Absalom and leaving Absalom in sin, such that the sin that David led Absalom in and left him in led to Absalom's death. Absalom died for his own sin. But because of David's sin, Absalom was misled and left in his sin, in which he died. But there's another side of it as well. Why is it that some children pick the meat and throw away the bones? And other children throw away the meat and choke on the bones? David wasn't such a bad father that there was nothing good to follow. There were many ways in which he did poorly and did wrong. But there are also many ways in which he did right that Absalom could have followed. Absalom didn't have to follow David in David's sin. He could have chosen to follow David in David's righteousness. And so, while we recognize David's part in misleading Absalom, giving him the wrong direction and momentum in the wrong direction, we also have to recognize that David was faithful in many ways, and in spite of that, Absalom rejected it. And so David grieves over his sin imitated, but he also grieves over his righteousness rejected by Absalom. David is the means of transmission of legal fallenness, of legal sin, original sin. But David is also the means by which original righteousness of man being made in the image of God is transmitted to Absalom. Absalom gets his fallen nature through David, but he also gets his nature as the image of God through David. Created in original righteousness and holiness of the truth. He received that through David. Why not choose that way instead of choosing the way of sin? Also, David's personal righteousness. He was not only a sinner. He was primarily and almost perfectly, in human terms, faithful. In 1 Kings 15:5, and this is representative of all the kings thereafter, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. The whole thing with Bathsheba and Uriah was an exception. Why did Absalom choose to follow David's exceptional sin rather than to follow his consistent righteousness? God in His grace extends His mercy to the thousandth generation of those who love Him and keep His commandments. So as David gave direction and momentum to Absalom in sin, He gave a thousand times more powerful direction and momentum to Absalom in righteousness. But Absalom rejected that. Also, David's paternal righteousness. He was overly compassionate. He was overly generous with Absalom and Adonijah, and likely his other sons as well. But there are two ways you can deal with that. You can take that compassion and patience and use it to repent. Or you can take that compassion and patience and abuse it to continue in sin. Isn't that how God deals with us? Doesn't God spoil us by enduring our sin and rebellion and steadfastness in our sins? And He is patient with us and we abuse it like Absalom did. Does that make God a bad father or make us bad children? In 1 Kings chapter 2, in dealing with Solomon, he says, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out His promise." David taught and exhorted Solomon in the ways of God, in his life and in his kingship. David was a faithful father with Solomon. He wasn't always indulgent, though he sometimes was. And while he grieved that his indulgence led his children astray, he also grieved that his faithfulness was rejected. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, just one example. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. God Himself has rebellious children. Does that make him a bad father? David had rebellious children, and he was a bad father. And his failures as a father had contributed to the rebellion of his children. But David was also, at the same time, a good father in many ways. And that was rejected, and that also grieved him. Likewise, in David's official righteousness, Absalom saw this and despite it, rejected it. Again, Psalm 101, I will sing of the loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord, I will sing praises. And the whole psalm is about David's devotion to seeing to justice and righteousness in his kingdom. We have a testimony confirming this in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15. David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all the people. He was unjust and unrighteous in his dealing with Amnon and Absalom, but those were exceptions and not the rule. Absalom didn't have to follow that, didn't have to suffer from it. He could have seen David's justice and righteousness and imitated that, and he didn't, and David grieved for that. When Nathan set the case before him, David judged justly, even though it was against himself. And when the wise woman set the case for bringing Absalom back, David judged justly, even though it was against him. And so, yes, David failed in justice with Amnon and Absalom. But those were exceptions, not the rule. And he set a good example in many ways to Absalom that Absalom rejected and David grieved. David's greater son in Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. David is the prototype. He was generally faithful, and his failures were exceptional, not the rule, and therefore there was no excuse for Absalom's rebellion. And so David grieves over his sin imitated by Absalom, but he also grieves over his righteousness rejected by Absalom. And in both of these ways, he is utterly undone. So, fathers and mothers, be like David. Turn from your sins to God for forgiveness, righteousness, and life, and bear with humility and patience the disciplines God has, will send, even those that involve sorrows with your own children. Particularly from today's passage, be like David and grieve over the sin and death of your children. Grieve because your children inherit their sinful nature through you, both their inclination to do what's wrong and their inclination not to do what's right. When you see sin in your children, sometimes you are just looking in a mirror. Grieve because your children follow you in your actual sins. Grieve because your children suffer from your sins in parenting, provoking them to anger one moment and indulging them in sin the next. Grieve because your children suffer from your sins in your calling, not doing your job as you should. And grieve because your children will die because of their sins. Also grieve when your children harden their hearts against God and their conscience. Grieve when your children refuse to follow your good example. Grieve when your children refuse to follow your teaching and refuse to repent under your discipline. Grieve when your children don't follow your example of faithfulness in your calling. And grieve because your children will die because of their sins. Be like David. Turn from your sins to Christ and be saved. Be like David and grieve over the sin and death of your children. Like Absalom, they sin. And like Absalom, they will die. May it never be among us that parents bury their children. Nevertheless, like Absalom, our children sin, and like Absalom, our children will die. Like Absalom, they follow our bad example, and like Absalom, they reject our good example. Therefore, be diligent to turn to Christ yourself and to call your children to faith in Christ, so that the debt of their sins will be paid off and the dues of their righteousness will be paid up, and the life in Christ will be theirs. And children of all ages, anybody under 20, listen to me. Do not imitate your parents' sins, but do imitate their faith and faithfulness. Follow them as they follow Jesus, and you will be saved and blessed both now and forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Scriptures, even those truths that are unbearable, that our sins have an effect on our children, and that though they die for their own sins, we dispose them and give them momentum in erroneous ways. But Lord, we also grieve for our children because in the things that we do right, they reject. And so it seems that we often see the worst of both worlds. Father, please have mercy on us. Please spare us from the severe disciplines of David. Keep us from sins that would lead to such things. And please have mercy on our children, that they would not imitate our sins, but would walk in the ways where we are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.